You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And we're going to read beginning at verse 5. We'll read down to verse 12. Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Again, verses 10 through 12 will be our focus tonight. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in our time together. Lord, these things that we're learning in this chapter are challenging to each one of us. I feel confident that there's no one of us who hasn't been challenged at some point as we've gone through this section. Ways that we can love each other better, ways that we have sinfully judged each other in the past or judged others outside this congregation in the past. And Lord, would you help us not just to learn these truths, these principles that emerge from these truths, but also, Lord, would you strengthen us to live these things out every day? I pray especially for our time tonight that, Lord, you would help me to be clear and a useful instrument in your hand as your word goes forth, and would you be at work in our hearts as we listen, helping us to really take hold of the things that we will hear. Lord, strengthen our understanding so that these things would be clear to us on the side of listening. And then, Lord, make us doers of that which we hear. And in that way, glorify yourself in our midst and produce in us that which is good for our own souls and those whom we affect. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the preeminent aim in our care for each other as believers? What are we aiming at? What is our primary goal? When we think about how we want to care for each other, love each other, influence each other as believers. What do we most want for each other if we genuinely love each other? Well, considering what we've learned so far in this section, there's something that we can say for sure on the negative side of that question. We can say something that we know for sure negatively. That is, we can be certain of what our aim is not. It is not our aim, it is not our ambition, it is not our goal to conform everyone to our image. That is not the aim. And that needs to be remembered in every realm where we have influence. Loving your spouse is not trying to make them just like you. How many conflicts in marriage could be traced to that wrongly guided motivation? You need to be more like me. Don't you know I'm right? Don't you know that I see things the way they ought to be seen? You need to be more like me. Loving your children is not robbing them of their individual personalities so that they become just like you. We need to remember, it is our task to shepherd our children, guide our children, teach our children, shape their lives. But they are individuals. God gave them individual personalities. They're not going to be exactly like you. And that's not the goal. Where you have the love of God at work in our hearts and through our lives, the goal is much holier than conformity to us. The goal of true love is that the people we love would be conformed to the image of Christ. Not conformed to us, but conformed to Christ. The aim of ministry is the formation of Christ's character in His people. That's what we're aiming at in all of church ministry, that the church would be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is what every true shepherd not only aims for, it's what he longs for. Paul writes in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Again in the anguish of childbirth. He says, as though I went through a birthing process when you were brought to faith in Christ, and now I'm going through it all over again as I watch false teachers attack you, because what I'm longing for is that you would be conformed to Christ's image. In fact, Paul thought of himself like someone who betrothed a bride to a husband. We thought about the church. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." We ought to influence each other, and ministry in the church ought to represent this, with the clear acknowledgement in our minds that we're all going to one day be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we want to hear, "Well done." That's the aim, that's the goal in our influence toward other people, that we would help them stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day in a way they don't have to be ashamed of. That's the aim. All of our shepherding is for the purpose of the believer's maturity in Christ. It's another way you can state it. What are we aiming at? Maturity. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." What is the goal? Maturity. And what is maturity? What does the church look like when it's mature? Christ-likeness. Conformity to the image of Christ. Ephesians 4:13, talking about God's purpose for giving gifted men to His church, what the outcome should be of their task of teaching the Word of God. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." See, that is mature manhood. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head," into Christ. So what are we aiming at? What is our goal in all of our interactions with fellow believers? What do we most want? The right answer is Christ-likeness. Not conformity to our image, but conformity to Christ's image. What does a loving husband or wife want for their spouse? Christ-likeness. What do loving parents want for their children? Christ-likeness. What does a faithful pastor want for the church? Christ-likeness. What should any believer want for any other believer? Christ-likeness. That's why what we learned this morning makes perfect spiritual sense. We're talking about differences that don't relate to things clearly spoken of in the Word of God, but we're talking about matters of judgment, discernment, conscience. Yet we differ. We don't agree. How do we walk together in unity? How do we best love each other? We saw the answer to that this morning. We can walk together as long as we can agree about this, that in each of our lives what we're aiming at is that which honors God. What we're aiming at together is that for which we can give thanks. What we're aiming at together is submission to the lordship of Christ. Verse 5 says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. There are those two principles we learned this morning. Am I aiming in all things to honor the Lord, and do I have a clear conscience about it to the degree that I can say, I give thanks to God in this? And if you summarize those two principles, you can make it even simpler, verses 7 and 8. Do I understand who I belong to? Who I live for? Who I die for? Who owns me, possesses me, purchased me with his own blood, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Can I say that this decision I'm making, along the considering the spectrum of opinions about what would really please God in this, and here's where I land, have I studied it? Am I convinced in my own mind? Can I say this? I believe this honors God. I can give thanks for it. To sum it up, am I submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in this decision? Am I doing this as unto the Lord? Even where we disagree, when we can agree on that, we walk together. There is the preeminent grounds for the unity of the church, our joint submission to Christ's lordship. But even here, there is a struggle. Even with those principles in mind, we have another struggle. That struggle has to do with judgment. You say you're striving to honor the Lord. You say you're giving thanks in the matter. You say you're submitted to Christ's lordship. And I say the same. And we disagree on this issue. Again, we're not, to be very clear, we're not talking about matters defined by Scripture. This is a big mistake that people make. They try to take matters that the Bible speaks to and make those matters for personal liberty. Where the Bible has spoken, you don't have liberty to do something else and say, well, I have a clear conscience. No, that's called sin. Now, we're talking about matters that the Bible hasn't spoken to, matters of discernment and judgment and conscience. And I say, I'm striving in these three areas, honoring the Lord, giving thanks, submission to Christ. And you say the same. Here's the struggle we have. I'm not certain that you're telling the truth. I don't know if I'm convinced that you do what you do to honor the Lord. I don't know that I can say you can really give thanks for what it is you're doing. I'm not convinced in my own mind and heart that you are submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in this decision that you're making. I hear what you're saying to me. But the reason why I still have a sense of judgment in my mind and heart toward you is because I'm just not sure that's true. I'm not convinced that's true. That's our struggle. If we'll be honest, that is oftentimes our struggle. We sit in judgment of each other's motives. We sit in judgment of each other's hearts. There is a kind of judgment that is appropriate in the church. That is when we judge one another based upon what God has revealed. This is the kind of judgment that takes place in church discipline. Someone is clearly sinning, violating the Scriptures. That is where the church not only can judge, it's where the church must judge. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Take action, he's saying to the church in Corinth. Take action on what is clearly a sin. And we know from the rest of Scripture that that's a kind of judgment that is loving in nature, that is desiring to rescue the person who's in the sin and see them restored. In fact, there's even a protective nature to it. Because if you go to your brother one-on-one and he hears you, that's the end of the matter. If he doesn't hear you, you go with two or three and he hears the two or three. That's the end of the matter. It's settled. If you won't listen to two or three, you tell it to the church. If he responds to the church, that's the end of the matter. If he refuses, then you put him out of the church. Even there, love is operating because you're protecting the purity of the body. You're protecting, you're thinking about the safety of the Lord's flock. And hopefully, even the redemption of the person you have to put out of the church. You're praying for their salvation at that point. They're living in a way, by refusing even to hear the church, they're living in a way that might demonstrate they're lost. That kind of judgment is appropriate. But any judgment that goes beyond the Scriptures, any judgment that occurs in the realm of opinion, as he put it in verse 1, when he says, as for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. When we're dealing with the realm of conscience, discernment, personal judgments, and we begin to judge each other in that realm, sit in judgment of each other's motives, conscience, heart, now we're involved in an inappropriate kind of judgment. Now, in fact, we are sinning. So in what is very ironic in many ways, sort of a twist of logic, and yet gloriously wise, when you look at verses 10 through 12, here's what you see. You see that God's judgment should save us from entering into the wrong kind of judgment with respect to each other. God, the knowledge of God's judgment should help us love each other better. Three things I want to share with you this evening from our verses. Three opportunities for self-reflection by which the knowledge of God's judgment will help us to love each other better. Three opportunities in our text. Three opportunities for self-reflection. If you want to say it this way, to preach the truth to yourself. Three opportunities to preach the truth to yourself. These truths have to do with God's judgment. The knowledge of God's judgment will help us to love each other better. These three truths we ought to preach to ourselves regularly. Truth number one. I am not qualified to judge the hearts of men. Do you preach that truth to yourself? I am not qualified to judge the hearts of men. Verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? In both of those sentences in the Greek text, the you is emphatic. You can read it this way. You. Why do you judge your brother? You. Why do you despise your brother? Exuthaneo is the word for despise. To treat with contempt, to look down on, to ridicule. Why do you do this? You. It's personal, isn't it? I mean, it's straight at you. Draw a circle around yourself. Why do you do this? Are you qualified? Are you qualified? Are you able to access the motives of your brother? Do you know his heart, her heart? Do you know his or her motives? Do you really? Is there any human being that you can say that you can peer into their soul and know what's really going on in their thought processes? Do you have that ability? What's the answer to that, church? Do we have that ability? What's the answer? No. In fact, you don't even know your own heart with that kind of certainty. How do you know anybody else's? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And then Paul writes this, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And what he's talking about there is the kind of judgment we're talking about here. Judgment of heart, motives. He says, it doesn't really matter to me very much when you enter into that kind of judgment toward me. Next statement. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself. I mean, as best I know myself, I'm operating with pure motives. Next statement. But I'm not thereby acquitted. Let me just stop there and ask you, is it possible to be guilty of faults, sins, shortcomings that you're not fully aware of? Is it possible to have a blind spot develop in your life? Put it to you another way. Has the Lord ever shown you something about you that crushed you because you weren't fully aware of it until He showed you? Maybe through a sermon, maybe through your Bible reading, maybe through the loving reproof from someone else's tongue, they pointed out, ah, I can now see it. I didn't see it before, but I see it now. And it hurts because I was blind to it. Yeah, that happens to us, doesn't it? Which is why Paul says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. I don't know myself perfectly. Next statement. It is the Lord who judges me. There is someone qualified who does know my every thought, my every motive, all that goes on within my heart. It's the Lord God. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, verse 5, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. See, now He's speaking to us about how we view each other. Don't pronounce judgment before the time. Don't think you know anybody's heart or mind with that kind of certainty. You do not. Next statement. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Do you know that the future judgment of believers will be a judgment that gets down to the level of the heart? Down to the level of our motives, down to the level of our purposes. It's not just the darkness that resides in people's lives in the form of behaviors, but darkness that resides in people's lives in the form of motives. One day, Paul says, the future judgment will include that kind of examination. But only the Lord is qualified to do that. You're not qualified to do it. I'm not qualified to do it. This is a truth I need to preach to myself regularly. I am not qualified to judge the hearts of men. Now, let me just say something to sort of balance this out, because we need to hear this. We are not wrong to love each other enough, however, to sometimes ask questions about motives. To say, brother, sister, I've noticed these patterns of behavior, and it makes me worry for you with respect to this decision you're making. I'm not saying I know your heart. I'm not saying I know your mind. I know you tell me that you're striving to honor the Lord in this. I know you tell me you can give thanks for this. I know you tell me that this reflects submission to the Lordship of Christ. And I'm not qualified to know in any final sense whether or not that's true in your life. However, I love you. And this is a pattern I've witnessed, and this is why I'm concerned. Would you talk to me about that, please? Or say to the person, would you be willing to examine yourself? To go before the Lord and to ask Him to reveal to you, to the best you can know yourself, whether or not your motives really reflect those commitments. That's not unloving to do that. And by the way, you should never resent it if someone does that with you. If you see some disturbing pattern in my life and you love me enough to come and talk to me about it and ask me to examine my motives, I should love you for that. If we all have the same desire, which is to please Christ, right? I mean, if our goal is to honor the Lord and to be able to give thanks for what we do and to know that we're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're all on the same team. We all have the same goal, the same aim. And if you can help me achieve that, I'm going to love you for that. But I also should love you enough to sometimes ask you about that. That's a healthy kind of accountability. That's a healthy kind of relationship. There's a place for that. But when you talk about a kind of judgment that is harsh, proud, you pronounce things about people that you cannot pronounce because you don't know their motives, you don't know their heart, you have just committed a very serious sin because you have overstepped your responsibilities, you have overstepped your abilities, you have stepped into God's territory. Which is why this is emphatic. You, who are you to judge your brother? You, who are you to despise your brother? When he says, why do you judge him? Why do you despise him? That's what he's saying. You, who are you to do this? So, self-reflection, truth that I want to preach to myself on a regular basis, I am not qualified to judge the hearts of men. The second self-reflection, the second thing I need to preach to myself regularly is this. You see this in verses 10 and 11. I and my brothers will one day be perfectly judged by the rightful judge. I'm not qualified to judge the hearts of men, and I know this, that I and my brethren, my brothers and sisters, one day we are all going to be perfectly judged by the rightful judge. Look at verse 10. For, why do you pass judgment on your brother? You, why do you despise your brother? For, don't you know this? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You notice that Paul moves from the you to the we. Why does the you question need to be asked? Richard, who are you to do this? Well, the reason that question needs to be asked is because it won't just be my brother who is subject to Christ's judgment one day. It'll be me too. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. By the way, that judgment he's talking about is the same judgment seat spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of God? For believers, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is the living God, the eternal Son of God. One day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus. The verse goes on to say, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Either rewards or the loss of rewards. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 4, that judgment of us one day is going to extend to the level of the thoughts and the motivations of our hearts. Everything will be rightly evaluated. In fact, what characterizes us as genuine believers is that we are not a people just concerned about appearances. We're concerned about our hearts. We're able to echo the psalmist when he writes, let the words of my mouth and, what does he say? The meditations of my heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Not just what people see and not even what they hear come out of my mouth, but what goes on in my heart, Lord. Let that be acceptable to you. And we know that one day all that we've done will be evaluated down to that level. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it's known also to your conscience. Paul, talking about his ministry and what he really is as a servant of Christ, he says, God knows. And I hope that we've lived in a way that makes it clear to you. Verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again by giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. He contrasts their ministry with false teachers And he says there is a kind of person who's just concerned about appearances. What characterizes true ministry and what characterizes true believers is we're concerned about what's going on in our hearts. And so Paul is telling us in our text, the Spirit of God through Paul, that I'm not qualified to judge your heart, but the one who is qualified and who will judge your heart one day is also going to judge mine. If you have doubts about the motives of your brother, talking about now matters of conscience, you're concerned, you're not sure that he's really wanting to honor the Lord in this, you're not sure he can really give thanks for this, you're not sure he or she is really submitting to the Lordship of Jesus on this, you have your doubts, what should you preach to yourself? If their motives are wrong, it will not escape judgment. I'm not qualified to judge it, but if it is wrong, it will not escape judgment. It will not. If they are indeed truly a child of God. The Lord is so kind to us because He doesn't usually wait until the Bema seat to reveal things to us. How many of you have learned He reproves you along the way? Right? He reproves you along the way. He gets down to the thoughts and the intentions of your heart along the way. And so purifies our lives. And for that we can be eternally grateful. This is humbling. It's not just my brother's motives that will be judged, it's mine. We will all stand. We will all stand one day before the judgment seat of God. Something else you want to notice in our section is the emphasis on the idea of brotherhood. Something interesting here. Outside of Romans chapter 14, a form of the word brother, adelphos, a form of that word outside of chapter 14 is used 14 times in Romans. Okay, 14 times some reference to brother, brotherhood, brethren, outside of chapter 14. A form of this word has not been used since chapter 12. No mention of brother, brothers, brethren from chapter 12 to chapter 14. Now, all of a sudden, from Romans 14:10 to Romans 14:21, just in that span of verses, we find it 5 times. Outside this chapter, only 14 more times. 5 times right here, right here. You see it in our verse twice. You see it in verse 13. You see it in verse 15. You see it in verse 21. What he's emphasizing for us is that when we're tempted to stand in judgment of what goes on in each other's hearts, we need to be reminded not only of our responsibility to love each other as spiritual family. That ought to stop that kind of judgment. But in addition, we're being reminded, brothers, brethren, brotherhood, we all stand on the same ground with respect to this inadequacy. We are equally inadequate to judge one another's hearts. We are brethren in every sense of the word when it comes to this issue of judgment. Nobody is more qualified to judge anybody else's heart than another. Not one of us has that ability. John Calvin was so wise on this point. He said this, as He has made the life and death of us all subject to Christ, He now proceeds to mention the authority to judge which the Father has conferred on Him, that is on Christ, together with the dominion over heaven and earth. He hence concludes that it is an unreasonable boldness in anyone to assume the power to judge his brother. Since by taking such a liberty, he robs Christ the Lord of the power which He alone has received from the Father. Do you really understand what ground you've walked onto when you begin to try to judge the heart or the motives or the mind of your brother? He goes on to say this, by the term brother, he checks this lust for judging. For since the Lord has established among us the right of a fraternal alliance, an equality ought to be preserved. Everyone then who assumes the character of a judge acts unreasonably. You understand what he's saying? He's saying as soon as you assume that role of judge, you've just stepped above your brothers. You act like you have an adequacy in this realm that your brother doesn't have. When in fact, when it comes to this issue, you stand on the same ground. Secondly, Calvin says, he calls us before the only true judge, from whom no one can take away his power and whose tribunal none can escape. And I love this. As then it would be absurd among men for a criminal who ought to occupy a humble place in the court to ascend the tribunal of the judge, so it is absurd for a Christian to take to himself the liberty of judging the conscience of his brother. Close quote. We need to hear that, don't we? What would you think? Courtroom proceeding. There you see a criminal. He tries to get up in the judge's seat. See, what's wrong with you, man? You're a criminal. That's not your seat. And here we are, fellow forgiven ones. Criminals who have been delivered, forgiven, transformed, made God's children, but not due to anything we did, due to what Jesus did for us. And conferred upon Christ by the Father Himself is this right, this power, this authority to judge the living and the dead. And His judgment includes the thoughts and the motives of the heart, and He alone can do it. God alone can do it. And there we are, stepping into His role as we try to sit in judgment of one another's consciences. It's a serious, serious problem. So, self-reflection number one, the truth that I can preach to myself about God's judgment that helps me love you better. Self-reflection number one, I am not qualified to judge another person's heart. Second part of the sermon to myself is the one who is qualified will judge my brother's heart, but oh, by the way, mine too. It's going to judge us both. It's going to judge us both. By the way, verse 11, this quotation from Isaiah, what's the point of this? It is pointing us to the divinity of Christ, the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. He is the judge. He is the only rightful judge. This judgment's been given to Him. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. To God. Quoted here to speak about the judgment of Christ that will extend to believers, and it just points to His deity. The uniqueness of His authority, the rights that belong only to Him. Which gets to the third truth, the final truth in our text that we need to preach to ourselves. But here's the third one, verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You may want to circle that word, himself. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Truth number three, I preach to myself, I must concentrate then on my own day of accounting. We spend so much time concerned about somebody else's accounting. I need to concentrate on my own day of accounting. This is what Paul emphasizes in verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. No one excluded. Everyone answering. Everyone answering. But not answering for another. Answering for himself. Every parent has had this experience at some one point or another. There's your son or your daughter doing something they've been told not to do. You go to correct them. There is little brother or little sister standing beside them. And the first line of defense is, plug the name in. I'm not going to throw my grandchildren under the bus, so we're not going to use their names. That's who's coming to mind right now. So you plug the name in, all right? Do you know what you're doing is wrong? Yeah, daddy, but granddaddy. Yeah, but. So-and-so, plug the other name in, a little companion in crime. So-and-so asked me to do it or brought it to me or I'll deal with them in a moment. I'm talking to you. Did you know what you did was wrong? How is it we can understand that in the human realm and with our own children, and yet in the church many times we act like that's not true? Like we're going to stand one day and give testimony about each other. No, the Lord won't need your testimony. He knows each of us perfectly. And when that day comes that we stand before the Lord Jesus, we're going to give an account, but it's going to be for us. Each one for himself. Don't you want to be able to pass that examination? Oh, I know none of us can pass it perfectly, but don't you want the sum of your life's testimony to be you were faithful in this realm? The Lord uses this to warn us. James chapter 4, verse 11 says this, James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What do you mean by that, James? Well, they're violating commands in the Old Testament law when they do that. If they say something against a brother and it's an improper judgment, doesn't accord with truth, isn't just pronouncing God's own judgment, they're sinning. So in that sense, they put themselves in the role not of being submissive to the law, but judging the law. Like you're a lawgiver. In fact, the next verse says this. James writes, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now you're not under it. Now you're not someone responsible before it, but you are the judge. Next verse. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? There it is again. Who are you? You. Who are you to judge your neighbor? What's he saying? Do not take a place that does not belong to you. And the nearness of the return of Christ is joined to that kind of warning. James 5:9 says this, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Sooner than we can imagine, we will all stand at the judgment seat of God. Sooner than we can imagine, we will all stand face to face with the Lord Jesus. We had better be giving attention to our own accounting. I must concentrate on my own day of accounting, because each one of us will give an account of himself to God. The knowledge of God's judgment becoming a motivating factor for God's people to stop judging each other and instead love each other. Again, we need to love each other enough to help each other. Not wrong to say, brother, sister, you sure your motive is good in this? Are you certain you're doing this to honor the Lord and that you can give thanks for this? And this reflects your, Jesus is Lord and He owns you. You're His. It's not wrong. It's not wrong at all. Especially when you see the trajectory of someone's life disagreeing with those claims. It's okay to press on those issues. But even as we do that, and after we do that, we need to preach these truths to ourselves. I'm not qualified to judge your heart. I don't know your motive. And none of us will be exempted from the judgment that will include the examination of our hearts. And I want to pass that test myself. And that includes how I think about you. That includes how I deal with you. If I've obeyed this passage and one day it's revealed that your motives were impure, I will still have obeyed this passage. The judgment will be yours, not mine. But if your motives were impure and I entered into a role that's not mine and exercised a judgment that's improper, then it will be you being judged for your impure motives and me being judged for the way I handled it. So what we strive for is to pass the test. May the Lord strengthen us to love each other like that. Again, I want to stress one final thought before I pray. We're talking about things not clearly defined in Scripture. Because you hear this a lot, don't you? Brother, sister, that's sinful. That's wrong. The Bible teaches against that. Well, you don't know my heart. Well, that's not a matter of the heart. I mean, it's a matter of the heart. Your sin is, but knowing that this is wrong has nothing to do with knowing your heart. It has to do with knowing Scripture. And the Bible makes clear that this is sin. That's a different matter. We're talking about conscience, personal judgment, opinions. And in that realm, we need to exhort each other, but we need to stop judging each other in a way that doesn't accord with these truths. The Lord's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these reminders, these commands that would save us from dishonoring you. Lord, I stand amazed just thinking about the three things we learned this morning, claiming that we want to honor you, but this kind of judgment doesn't honor you. Claiming that we can give thanks for the decisions we're making, but this kind of judgment is not something we could give thanks for. Claiming that we are submitted to Christ's Lordship, yet when we judge like this, we stand in complete disobedience to the Lordship of Jesus because we've been taught here not to do it. So in the name, Lord, of wanting to help each other walk in those three areas, help us not to violate those three areas by the way we think about each other, regard each other, speak about each other. Lord, help us to recognize our equal inadequacy and inability in these things. Help us to love each other enough, Lord, though, that we can encourage each other to examine ourselves before you, not to enter into decisions flippantly, but soberly. And in that way, may we, together with one voice, give glory to the God who has saved us and who loves us. Lord, I know, I speak for my brethren when we say tonight that we desire one day to hear well done. So would you strengthen us to be able to hear that? We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.